Psalm 148. Psalm 148. It was a song that we used to sing as preacher boys in college. Preach the word, be true to your call. Break the bread of heaven to all. For the Lord is surely coming soon. Preach the word at morning, night, and noon. There are souls to rescue from sin. How many are the sinners you will win? Bring in the lost, whate'er the cost, till all have heard, preach, preach the word. That's what I hope to do here this evening. If you'll turn to Psalm 148, that's where we'll start here tonight. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. And He also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps, fire, and hail, and snow, and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and all fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that hath made Him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instrument and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Do you get the point here tonight? I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seemed hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tonight, let's talk about Jesus Christ. He's worth getting all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Let's talk about Christology. Some Bible scholars would call this the Bible doctrine of Christology. Here, in the heart of every man, I believe that there's an inherent understanding that we can't save ourselves. In the heart of every man, there's an emptiness, there's a void, there's an inadequacy that we can't get over, that we try to arrange things around so that we can look outside of ourselves for something else to save us. We see this not only in the Bible. I think this is just an inherent part of who we are. There's something that we need outside of ourselves to save us from ourselves. This is true as long as there's been humanity. We create stories. My minor in college was history. It doesn't take long to study history before you realize that man cannot save himself, and they do need a savior. We create myths. We create ideas of superhumans that will come to save us and save humanity. We've always looked outside of ourselves for a superhero. The Greeks had Hercules and Achilles, whom they hoped would save them one day. The Norse people, they had Thor. Now today, unfortunately, we have Batman, Superman, and Spider-Man. Where is it that we get these stories of these superhumans? This outside one that is coming here to save us. I wonder, where did Friedrich Nietzsche get the idea of his Ubermensch or his Superman? I wonder where those two comic book writers, Siegel and Schuster, got their idea for the Action Comics hero Superman that was faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, and leaps tall buildings in a single bound. He's almost a messianic character in his design. He's from outside of the planet Earth, and he's come to Earth to fight for truth, justice, and the American way. We have a definite understanding that these are myths, and we put no faith in their saving grace in any one of these ideas. It doesn't take long for us to know that we are pretty messed up by ourselves, and that we need someone else to come down here and save us from ourselves. I venture to say that we don't just get these ideas from Scripture, although that's where we're going to be looking tonight. But it's deep inside of us. A deep inbred desire to look for a Savior. So tonight, I propose to you that Jesus Christ is the one that we have always been waiting for, and he's the person that we need today. If there ever was a superhero, or if there ever was a superman, it was one who came 2,000 years ago and left us a book, a pattern to follow in his book. Now, we're here in summertime. It's a perfect time to set the reset button. I'm preaching to the choir. I do that every single Sunday at 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. if anybody's interested in future sermons. Summertime's a great time to focus on the fundamentals. These are things that we've heard before. We know about the doctrine of Christology. We call ourselves fundamentalists, so let's focus on this one fundamental that is so fundamental and foundational to everything that we believe. Let's study and understand who Jesus is. Can you clearly and concisely explain to someone who Jesus is, that hope that lieth within you? Can you explain who that is today? We're going to study Christology. The one who can save humanity, the one that we as a race have been crying out for hundreds and thousands of years, we have in the Scripture. Have you ever seen artist renderings of what they think Jesus Christ could look like? White robes, long hair, hands outstretched. No, he's not the Jesus of artist renderings. He's not the hippie character that you may see. To know Jesus, we have to look at his book. So the question is, who is Jesus Christ? Let's study Jesus Christ through the storyline of Jesus Christ. Let's take a trip. I love stories and bright, shiny objects, so we're going to go ahead and take a trip through the storyline of Jesus Christ. Just as a refresher course, I know who I'm talking to tonight, but it's good to hear the story of Jesus even one more time. Let's talk about the origination of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first chapter and first verse of the book of John. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, tell people to look at the book of John. We know this verse. We've memorized it as a child. We teach it to our children. But let's go through it. John chapter 1, verse 1. Every hero has a good origin story, and the best origin story is Jesus Christ. Let's read it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, we can see something from this verse. Where did Jesus begin? Well, first of all, we have to understand that he is eternal. He had no beginning. He was from the beginning. Well, what was before the beginning? Well, Jesus Christ was. What was before that? Well, it was Jesus Christ. And how about before that? It was Jesus Christ. He has no beginning. And guess what? He has no ending. He's eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, the Word is another name for Jesus. Jesus was before everything. He's eternal. But wasn't God the Father before everything? Wasn't He first? Don't we have to make a differentiation there? Jesus was with God because Jesus is God. He was God, He is God, and always shall be God. Number two, He's not only eternal, but number two, He's deity. He is God. Some may say, well, He was a good man, or a good prophet, or a good teacher. Well, He was more than just a good teacher or a good prophet. Jesus was, in fact, God, and Jesus said it Himself. You want proof? Some Muslims may come up to you and say, Jesus never said that He was God. I've had people say that. I've had Muslims say, well, He never said that He was God. I love it when they say it because I turn them to John chapter 10, verse 30. Here's proof. You want proof? Write it down. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. That's a big biblical booyah right there. Jesus Christ and His Father, God, are one. You have seen Jesus Christ. You've seen God Himself. Jesus said that at the beginning of everything, I was there. I and my Father are one. The religious people around Him were so angry at this statement, not because He was a good prophet or a good teacher or a good man. They reached over and picked up stones, not because He was a good person. Why would you stone a good person? No, these religious people wanted to stone Him right where He stood because He said He was God. There's proof. The folks that were around Him, they knew what He was saying. Jesus Christ Himself, of His own testimony, said for a fact He was God. He wasn't trying to take over the Roman government. It wasn't for Him causing insurrection. It wasn't because He was just another prophet that they wanted to crucify Him. No, there was no other reason why He went to the cross than that He said that He claimed to be God. He was one with God. He always has been and always will be a very God. He's one of what we call the Trinity. Now, I've tried to explain the Trinity a number of times to our college students. They seem to just nod their heads, and I just seem to explain what I know, and what I know is not much. Jesus Christ is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God the Father. God the Father is not Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is not God the Father. They are separate, but equal, and all one at the same time. You ask, Brother Johnson, how does that work? The answer is, I don't know. I'm sorry. I wish I could explain it. I don't have a clue how that works, but that's how it works. All I know is that God, the Father, is God. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And all of them claim that there is only one God. Isn't that fascinating? That's how the Trinity works. Not only is He eternal, but He was also prophesied of old time. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that prophesy of Jesus coming. I love our Christmas cantatas that remind us that He is the fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelion, the first appearance of the gospel. We're promised a Messiah. In Genesis chapter 50, there's another promise of the Messiah. All throughout the Old Testament, Daniel, Isaiah, and all throughout the Old Testament, there is prophecy about the Messiah. The Old Testament is a prelude to the New Testament. The Old Testament's looking forward to Christ. He is coming, He is coming, He is coming. The New Testament says, yes, He's here. All right. One of the great prophecies is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This prophecy was made 600 years before it was fulfilled. So everyone that was around during that prophecy could not have lasted to see that prophecy fulfilled. This is something that was formulated by God and ultimately accomplished by God in Jesus Christ. Now we understand. We understand what it means to have something on our shoulders. That's the word responsibility. When I got married, I was in Florida, and one of my coworkers came up to me and set his hands on my shoulder, just like that. When we found out that we were expecting our first baby, the office was excited for us. He came in and set his hands right on my shoulders. And I'm like, first question that popped in my mind is, what's going on here? And I also wanted to say, get your hands off of my shoulders here. But I was wondering, hey, what's going on here? He said, you know what this is? I said, no, I have no idea. He said, it's the weight of fatherhood. And I said, when does it end? He said, decades from now. And he said, that actually never ends, obviously. We just welcomed our third baby. Yes, Jane Marie, she's as cute as can be. Mom and baby are home safe. There's my report. They're doing well. Feel free to stop in anytime with food. Yes, so I don't have to cook. Hey, we understand what that means, to have the weight on your shoulders. Well, Jesus Christ was prophesied to have the government on his shoulders. But wait, Brother Johnson, he didn't come over and abolish the Roman government and free all the Jewish slaves. No, he didn't. He came as a servant. And ultimately, he'll come again. And all governments, every king, every prince will look to him and confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is called Wonderful. I love that word. We ought to just sit around in our Sunday school classes, maybe before the lesson starts, and just say, hey, give me some names of Jesus Christ. And you'll learn more about Jesus Christ when you understand who his name is. Well, his name is Wonderful. When Jesus came, he broke down barriers. The world system set up barriers, groupings of people. But Jesus Christ broke all of those groupings of people. He came and brought the gospel, the good news to Gentiles. That's why I'm here preaching the gospel. The gospel came to me. It wasn't limited to the Jews. He came to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and didn't succumb to the preconceived racial notions that were there. He broke down barriers. Did you know that there are wars that are going on today at this very hour because of racial tensions and religious disagreements? But Jesus Christ broke down all of those walls. The word to all nations, Jesus Christ told us to bring the gospel and teach all nations. That Greek word is panta ta ethne. That's all the people groups. We're not talking about countries and their political borders. We're talking about people groups. I think it's very interesting that one of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation is going to be standing before God and praising and worshiping his name. That means we need to go to all the nations and teach them. All the boundaries and barriers that have been set up before are gone because of Jesus Christ. Don't be hesitant. Don't be biased. Go and preach the gospel to everyone that will listen. Not only is he wonderful, but he's also a counselor. How many of you have needed a counselor? How many of you have received counsel and been better for it? Today, if you have a need in your life, Jesus Christ can help. He is the counselor. He's the number one counselor that has ever been and ever will be. If you're lonely, depressed, despondent, addicted, rebellious, come to Christ. No matter where you are or what you're doing, you can come and get counsel, get wisdom from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he the counselor, but he's the mighty God. He has the power. He is godlike in his power. He came to a blind man who hadn't seen anything since his birth or from his birth. Comes up and touches his eyes, and he's healed. He comes to the leper that has a horrible disease, who is dying, who is on a one-way path to death because of his disease. Comes up when no one else would come up to him and heals him. That horrible disease is gone. There was a dead man who had been dead 4 days named Lazarus. He simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And he got up and walked out of his grave. This is God with power. He's also our everlasting Father. There's no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is the one who gets all the credit and glory for the creation of all things. He's also the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. If ever there will be world peace, it won't come about by our hands, by the hands of humanity. It will come about by the Prince of Peace. He doesn't just bring the world peace, he brings you peace. He brings individuals peace. He will ultimately right all wrongs, and he can bring you peace in your heart. But also in that same, we see in Isaiah 40, the prophecy about his birth, but we also get a prophecy which he fulfilled in Isaiah 53 about his death. Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." We see his prophecy. That's his origin. What a great origin story. And then we continue to go through his humiliation. There was no one humiliated like Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful for God's goodness in your life? You're thankful for God's goodness? But let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been humiliated before? Absolutely. Teens, raise your hand. Absolutely. All right, very good. How many of you have been so humiliated that you don't want to share that you've been humiliated? Absolutely. I'm sure we could swap stories of humiliation all night. I remember one of the first years I was here. I remember Mark Fowler, who worked with Crown Southwest and the camp. He came in, and I went up to him, and I met him, and I was sure I had his name. And then Pastor leaned over to me while we were on the stage, and he said, "Hey, Brother Johnson, that man over there, I know where he's going to end up. What is his name?" And I was 100% sure that his name was Scott Fowler. And so he gets up to the pulpit and says, "Glad to have you here, Scott Fowler." Well, then right from the audience, he said, it's Mark. Well, then he looks back at me, and I know exactly what he was thinking, and I knew exactly what he had done. I was humiliated. There was also a time when I was 12 years old. Listen, 12-year-olds that are here, I empathize with you. It's a hard year. I was given the keys, the responsibility, given the keys to the car, getting out the groceries for out of the car. I had the keys, and I wanted to turn on the car a little bit. Then I wanted to see how that engine would rev up, and I revved up that engine of that 1988 Chevrolet Celebrity Station Wagon. Oh, it sounded great. Then I wanted to see what it felt like to put that car in the gear. And I was holding what I thought would be the brake. It was the gas. So when I put it into drive, that car slammed into the garage door. I didn't know what to do. Got out of the car. The car went rolling back into the street. I was humiliated, particularly when my dad found out. I knew what was coming. I was humiliated. My name was Mud. You ever been humiliated? Why are we even sharing this today? Why are you telling us all this? I'm sure we have instances where we have been humiliated in our life. Our humiliation comes out of our error most of the time. But Jesus' humiliation came out of his love for us and his purpose for us. Imagine going into a room where you knew humiliation lied for you. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he humbled himself. In Philippians chapter 2, we call that the kenosis passage. Jesus Christ came and he humbled himself. Philippians 2:6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of," watch this, "no reputation. And took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Would you think of his early life as well? He came, born in a tiny town that only a few have heard of. They left their hometown to be born in obscurity. They had nothing. His parents didn't have a place to stay. And also, 8 days later, his parents were the poorest of the poor. So to fulfill their offering to the Lord, 8 days later, they only offered turtle doves. Instead of a calf or instead of a sheep, they offered the lowest of the low. They could be purchased anywhere. They offered turtle doves. He chose to be associated with the poorest of the poor. He, the King of Heaven, humbled himself. There was also some scandal associated with Mary's pregnancy. Yes, Joseph was espoused to Mary, but she was pregnant. He had the option of putting her away, but he didn't. But imagine the names that were used to Jesus as he was born in Nazareth. Imagine the words that were used in a defamatory way about our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ chose that for us, where other people didn't understand. Mary knew. And Mary knew that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Think of this environment that they grew up in. In Jerusalem, this religious, Pharisaical, hypocritical town would have cast them out, called them horrible names. But that's how Jesus chose to be raised. We see his origination, we see his humiliation, but also think of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ultimate humility. They humiliated him. They mocked him. They jeered him. They hated him. The one who taught them. The one who healed them. The one who loved them. They beat him. They called him names. This is a story of horrible humiliation that ultimately led to the most humiliating act, the act of crucifixion. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." There was instant humiliation here. Matthew 27 continues to describe that humiliation. He was beaten, stripped of his clothes. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head, but then it was beaten on. He was beat within an inch of his life, his flesh stripped by the cat of nine tails. And what was awaiting him? A public execution. People looked at him as he was raised up. They pointed their fingers, they laughed, they mocked and said, "If you're God, remove yourself from the cross and save yourself." They laughed, they humiliated him. But when he was humiliated, he didn't respond like we respond. When we're humiliated, thoughts turn inward. We get very embarrassed. Thoughts of fear and internal embarrassment happen. But when he was humiliated, he thought of us. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We also see that he didn't die in vain and he didn't stay dead. Number four, we see his resurrection, his glorious resurrection. This is where it really picks up. What makes Jesus Christ amazing and different from every leader of every religion and every king and every leader that has ever been is that when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he arose victoriously out of the grave. John chapter 10, verse 18 says that he told his disciples this. He said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. This is so important. This is so foundational to our understanding of Jesus Christ. We know this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sin." Well, how do you know? How do you know for sure that what Jesus Christ said would happen actually happened historically? Well, we have the most sure word of history and witness and testimony that has ever been. We have the Word of God. But if you want more proof, there were 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ after he was raised. Can you imagine that? You saw Jesus Christ be crucified. And then a few days later, you see him walking around. That'll blow your mind. That'll throw you for a loop. This man, if you saw him like that, this man was unlike any other man. When Jesus rose from the grave, he made it possible for the grave to no longer be victorious. We too can have life after death because he took the sting out of death. There's a story of the farmer's son who was being chased by a bee. He was running all over the field, and The farmer heard all the commotion, and he ran over to his son and said, "Hey, what's wrong?" And said, "Dad, I'm being chased by this bee." And he reached out, the farmer reached out and grabbed that bee by the hand so it wouldn't antagonize his son anymore. Well, the farmer's son looked at his dad and said, "Dad, what are you doing? Let it go." He said, "Hold on 1 minute, son." Well, his son saw his dad wince a little bit. And then, in a few moments, he opened his hand. And the farmer's son looked and saw that stinger piercing the hand of that farmer. The farmer's son said, "What happened?" The farmer said, "Don't worry, son. I've taken the sting out of it." Well, Jesus Christ took the sting of death from us. He took the sting that every one of us feels in our heart, and he took that sting away. We don't have to fear death anymore because Jesus Christ conquered death. O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? This was all taken care of by our hero, Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God. I'll never understand it. God, in his holiness and justice, chooses to forgive us and send his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay and to substitute himself for us. I'll never understand it. God's holiness and God's grace and forgiveness. Finally, in our last few moments, we see Christ's exaltation. Number 5, Christ's exaltation. Jesus doesn't stay down. That's why we sing his praises. I love singing with the choir. I love singing congregationally. I love singing individually. I love singing because Jesus is worthy of our praise. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, "Wherefore," right after the kenosis passage, right after he humbles himself, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you believe that Jesus Christ deserves our praise? Does Jesus Christ deserve our praise? Absolutely. Jesus is worthy. But instead, we take his name in vain. We use that precious name that is worthy of praise, worthy of honor, and we use it as a curse word. But that name that brings salvation needs to be worshipped. It needs to be worshipped here in Fort Worth. It needs to be worshipped in the Metroplex. That name needs to be worshipped all over Texas, the United States, and among every nation on the planet. That name needs to be worshipped. But yet there's some that have never heard. They are not worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ because they've never heard about him. And then there are some that are not worshipping Jesus Christ because they've rejected him. It is so important that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell the choir all the time that one of my favorite things that I'm looking forward to about heaven is gathering together with that throng of millions that are practicing, that are gathering, they're getting their sheet music together, and they're about to sing a song that they've been waiting to sing for all of time. I look forward to joining that choir and singing at the top of my lungs, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy of our praise." Christian, this is where the rubber meets the road. Can I ask you today to make a decision today or this week to exalt Christ in your own life? Personally, exalt Christ in your free time. Would you make a decision to exalt Christ in your family? Would you lift him up in your place of business, your work, your job? Would you lift him up in your country? And would you lift him up among the nations, among every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation? Would you say today, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you for taking my place on the cross." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we stand together. When we see this Jesus Christ, it should change our life. When we see Jesus Christ for who he is, we're not going to be the same. And when he says, follow me, our orders, our response should be, yes, sir, yes, Lord. Just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. When they met Jesus Christ, they dropped their nets. They left everything, and they followed Christ. Have you followed him like that? Can you tell other people about Jesus Christ? And when's the last time you've done it? Are you excited to tell the old, old story? Tonight, you can make a commitment to tell the friends that you know, the family members that you know have not heard, and the ones around the globe about Christ. We're expected to pray, yes. And we're expected to give, absolutely. But how much of a leap is it to be expected to go? All of us. Are we going to our city? Are we going to those that are around us? They need to hear. As we come to this time of invitation, this invitation is yours. Come to the front. Make a commitment to tell others to glorify Jesus Christ with your life. What song will we sing? 292, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, use this invitation now to help us to make a commitment to you. Not just today, not just this week, but help us to follow you every day throughout our life. May you be getting the proper glory for our lives. We'll give you all the thanks and praise. Be with us tonight. Help us to make the right decision. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.